on spiritual breakthroughs. Today I will speak on spiritual endurance. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians, Paul's epistle there, Colossians, the first chapter. I want to read for you verses 9 through 14. So I see some are turning in your Bible, some are on your devices, but you want to stay there because I'm going to refer specifically to one verse in this great prayer that Paul prayed for the believers at Colossae. I am thankful that in the pastoral epistles and the prison epistles of Paul, we oftentimes get a glimpse into his prayer closet where he literally shares the very words that he is praying. And what I oftentimes discover is that oftentimes the things I pray for are so different than what the Apostle Paul prayed for. But listen to what he prayed for the church at Colossae. Verse 9, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Now up in verse 3 he says, "When we pray for you." And now here in verse 9 he says, "We've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask." Now I want you to look at what Paul prayed for these believers. "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have," listen to this, "great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Paul prayed quite a mouthful there, didn't he, for these believers at Colossae. And this could certainly be an entire series of messages, but what I would like you to do is focus with me on just part of verse 11. Look at it there again with me. He prayed that the believers there might have great endurance and patience. This line from the Apostles' Prayer will be the focus and the basis of my message this morning. The word endurance in our text can be translated into other English words. The New American Standard Bible translates it steadfastness. In other places in the New Testament, it is rendered perseverance or patience. The word endurance is used here and elsewhere means this: the power to withstand hardship and stress. Is anyone here today facing some hardship in your life? Is anyone under the weight of stress today? Then I want you to know that this message is for you. The power to withstand hardship and stress, especially the inward fortitude necessary to do so. The word also carries with it the thought of this: long-suffering toward people who pester and provoke you. Anyone like that in your life? Well, we're not going to go there today. We won't have time for that. But we're going to focus on this power to withstand hardship or stress are some keys to spiritual endurance. Has 2020 been a spiritual test of endurance for Christians? I believe it has. It has been for me. We have never lived through times like these: a pandemic, racial tensions, protests and riots, political strife, job losses, and the list could go on and on. Add to that a dramatic increase in marital and relational problems, family problems, uncertainty about the future, and for many people, a sense of isolation and depression. If there was ever a time that we needed to hear and heed what God's Word says about endurance, it is right now. You know, I have some words that I have heard that I would rarely hear from people, I've heard quite often, and from people I would never expect to utter those words. People who have either contacted me by phone or in person, or stopped me after a service and said, "Pastor, I feel like giving up. There's some people who have spoken those words. I thought they would never utter those words. Pastor, I feel like giving up. Again, the Bible is filled with exhortations to endure, to persevere, to be steadfast, to stand firm, and not to throw away your confidence. In other words, it's not about who starts the race, it's about who finishes the race. Have you discovered that you're not as strong as you thought you were? Have you maybe even been at a place along the journey of these past few months where you just sort of felt like throwing in the towel, where you have questioned aspects of your faith? If that's you, I want to challenge you today to make Paul's prayer your prayer. Pray that you and other believers may have great endurance and patience. Remember what endurance is. It is the power to withstand hardships or stress. As I prayed about today's message, I asked the Lord to show me some keys in His Word about endurance, or help me to bring together some things that have helped me during this challenging season in which we are living. So I want to share them with you. Here they are. There are many more. There's some things that I'm not going to deal with. For example, I'm not going to deal a lot with prayer, because in just a few weeks I'm beginning a series of messages on prayer. During these last months, I have emphasized the importance of prayer. So of course, prayer is vital. However, it's not one of the five keys to endurance that I'm going to share with you today. But the first one is this. And again, you're probably not going to hear anything profound today. No one's probably going to gasp when I share one of the points with you today, but oftentimes we just need to be reminded of what's in God's Word, what we really know, but it needs to make that trip from our heart to our head, or sometimes from our heart to our head. And so the first one is this. The first key to endurance that I see is this: take one day at a time. Take one day at a time. That's hard to do, isn't it? To just live in the now, to just take one day at a time. Not one week at a time, not one season at a time, not one month at a time, not one year at a time. Do you find yourself like me, propelling out into the future? Well, it's like this now, but I wonder what it's going to be like in December. I wonder what it's going to be like in February. I wonder what's going to be like this time next year. And we need to adequately prepare and plan. The Bible certainly salutes that. However, nowhere are we told that we should worry about the future. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. He said, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Worrying about tomorrow does not help either tomorrow or today. If anything, it robs us of our effectiveness today, and we are even less effective tomorrow. Corrie ten Boom said this: "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength." And nothing weakens and undermines our endurance like worry. The word worry, this is what this word mean or can mean. It means to divide, to tear up, to rip apart, to pull in opposite directions. To be anxious according to the Scriptures is literally to be torn apart by circumstances. So in your mind's going all different directions as you're dealing with all of these scenarios which have not happened yet. And the most fertile soil for worry is fixating on tomorrow. So how do we keep ourselves from worrying about the future? Now, throughout this pandemic, when we were under a stay-at-home order, I shared a number of messages online about how we deal with worry. But let me just share just one verse with you. It's a verse that has helped me immensely. It's found in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. From the English Standard Version, it reads this way: "You keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." What a promise. He will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. We'll look a little bit later about how we keep our mind stayed upon the Lord. But the first key to spiritual endurance is this: take one day at a time. I would say I have learned to do this more this year than any year that I have ever lived. The second key to spiritual endurance is this: avoid isolation. I would say avoid isolation like the plague, but maybe that's not quite the phrase to add right now, but you should avoid the plague as well, but avoid isolation. Now, there's a big difference between solitude and isolation. Solitude is something that you need. It's something that, we need. But however, isolation is something that we should avoid. Solitude is time to be alone with the Lord. It's time, so to speak, to get your spiritual batteries recharged. For some, or probably for most of us, my prayer would be that you would have at least a minute time of solitude every day. This would be for your personal devotional times, your time in the Word, your time in prayer, whether that's 15 minutes or an hour and 15 minutes or 2 hours, that you have this time of solitude with the Lord. Your batteries are recharged during that time. You see things completely different because you've had that particular time with the Lord. And then isolation, on the other hand, let me just go back to that. Jesus modeled solitude for us. How many times in the Gospels did the disciples go looking for Jesus who was up on a mountain somewhere alone? A number of times we find Jesus in the wilderness alone with the Father and in a time of solitude. But isolation, on the other hand, is when we separate ourselves from others, when we avoid others, we don't connect for fellowship, for fun, for prayer, for worship. You know, the phrase one another is found over 100 times in the New Testament. Think about that. Over 100 times it's found. And that speaks of the critical importance of community and connection. Let me just share a few examples with you. Here's just a few examples. The Bible says we are to love one another. We are to build one another up. We are to accept one another. We are to care for one another. We are to serve one another. We're to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to bear with one another. We're to teach one another. We're to show hospitality to one another. We're to confess our faults to one another. And the list could go on and on and on of the one another sayings in the New Testament. And then Romans 12, verse 5 says this: "So in Christ, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to the other." You know, it's interesting when Paul teaches about marriage, he says when you're married, your body's no longer your body. It's his body, it's her body, and you become one. I think it's interesting here that it says each member belongs to all the others. In other words, people need you. You need other people. We are to be connected to one another. And isolation does something to us. It skews, it distorts our way of thinking. Isolate long enough. I'll admit to you, during that stay-at-home order that went from weeks to months, man, your thinking changes, doesn't it? When you're not in the presence of other people on a regular basis and you're not able to come together in-person services and these type of things. And it can really distort our thinking. You know, I certainly understand why some people have not returned to in-person worship services. We have people who love this church, who've been faithful to this church, continue to be faithful to this church, and they're giving and they're praying, but they have not been back. Sometimes it's because of the job in which they hold. They just don't feel like they can take that step. For others, there are physical reasons that they have concern. Very early on in the pandemic, the Lord laid upon my heart that this, during this time, I must lead the sheep. Not drive the sheep, I've got to lead the sheep. And it has been a challenging time to to lead the sheep, because the sheep are all over the map right now and different views and ideas about the pandemic. But I said all that to say this: I've not put pressure on anybody to return. Like most churches, about half of our people have returned. Some weeks more, some weeks less, but about half of our people have returned to our services. But the challenge I would share is probably more appropriate online in the service that was online today, because you're here today, but I guess someone may listen to this on the website, and that is, don't let what is temporary become permanent. Don't regulate church to just what's online. Thank God for the ability that we were able to come together online, that we had that platform, and we still do. And we're going to continue that. When the virus is gone, we will continue to have an online presence because it's so productive. People who may be sick or not able to be in church or work, whatever, they're able to be a part of a service and receive God's Word. But studies have said that about 10% or more of people who were in church before will never return. Think of that. One out of every 10 people, they're saying, will never return to in-person gatherings. In some places, that will be even a greater number. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it's still there. I remember it from the King James Version, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The NIV says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Endurance is the power to withstand hardships or stress, especially the inward fortitude that is necessary. Some keys to help us to endure are to take one day at a time, avoid isolation, and here's a third one, maintain a thankful heart. Maintain a thankful heart. Here in Colossians, in the second chapter, the seventh verse says, we should be overflowing with thanksgiving. Are you overflowing with thanksgiving? When you have your prayer time, when you have your devotional time, do you find yourself literally overflowing with thanksgiving? Three short verses that end by explicitly stating this is God's will for you are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16, 17, and 18. They're very short. Verse 16, rejoice always. Rejoice, not sometimes, not when things are going your way, but rejoice always. 17, pray continually. And 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You don't have to ask yourself, you don't have to pray, is this God's will for me to do this? It's God's will for you to do it. It's God's will for you to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, Paul did not say, give thanks for all circumstances, but rather give thanks in all circumstances. Are you doing that? Can you do that even when God is at work in the circumstances of your life in ways that you do not understand? Even when the work of God, you look at it and you say, God, what are you up to here? Two quotes from two great Christians. Writers. First, Oswald Chambers. There's a vast difference between circumstances and environment. We cannot control our circumstances, but we can control our environment. Our environment depends on our personal reaction to our circumstances. Then Elizabeth Elliot wrote this. The secret is, and she uses a phrase from the Apostle Paul. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. Have you ever thought, I know you have, because I know I have you ever even fantasized about you in a different set of circumstances, in the circumstances that you are in right now? In the midst of the circumstances of the world in your own life, don't let thankfulness go by the wayside. It is a key to spiritual endurance. Even when you come before the Lord in prayer, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he said, when you present your request to God, do it with thanksgiving. I have made it my practice in my personal prayer time to start right out of the gate with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And sometimes I am very specific about what I am thankful for. I mean, I've even told God, I thank you, all the appliances are working right now. The furnace is putting out heat. The air conditioning is putting out cool air. I thank you for refrigeration. You know, some things, until I went on mission trips to third world, I really never gave much thought to. I suddenly find myself very, very thankful for. And as the old song says, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It's amazing what happens when you begin to just, Lord, thank you for health. Thank you for the health of my family. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the safety of the community in which we live. Thank you that we have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom to be a witness. Lord, thank you for friendships. Thank you, God, for my church family. Thank you, God, for the freedom and the liberty that we have in the country in which we live. And you can go right down the list. A key to endurance is to maintain a thankful heart. And even when your circumstances aren't what you would like for them to be, Paul said this, also Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He said, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Whatever the circumstances. As a matter of fact, he goes on to describe that. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then this is the context of Philippians 4:13. I can do all this. Some versions say all these things through Him who gives me strength. A vital key to spiritual endurance is maintain a thankful heart. Number four, nourish your faith. Nourish your faith. During this time, you're doing one of two things. Either you are feeding your fears, and your fears have a huge appetite. If you begin to feed fear, it has a huge appetite. You cannot feed it enough. It's gonna gobble up everything. You just can't give fear enough food. So either you are feeding your fears. Let me tell you some ways that you can be feeding your fears right now, and that is watching the news all throughout the day. The news is always in the background. You know, you can do that 24/7. I don't care what network you may be. It's gonna be something to feed your fear. It's okay. It's certainly you should be informed. Certainly you should know what's going on in the world. I'm not saying isolate yourself from the realities of what's taking place, but you don't have to take a bath in all of that all day long. And so that's how we. And there's a lot of ways that we can feed the fears that we have, or we are nourishing our faith. Now, I could preach an entire sermon series on how we nourish our faith, but let me just look at two verses that are found in the next to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude, written by the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote this very small letter. He wanted to write about salvation. He wanted to write about the theology of salvation, the salvation we share. He couldn't do that. He said, I've got to write to contend for the faith that was once and all delivered to the saints. There was so much false teaching at that time. But look at verse 20 and 21. This is what he says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Here Jude is describing what only you can do. I cannot do this for you. Your spouse cannot do this for you. No one else can do it for you. Only you can build yourself up in your holy faith. Thank God he didn't say, save yourselves. He didn't say that. Only he can save us. He said, I want you to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. The Christian life must never stand still. If it does, it will go backward. A house left to itself will fall apart. You ever notice, I remember some years ago, there was a restaurant, I think it was a sports restaurant bar around the corner here from the church, and they closed down. And they were probably, the building was maybe empty a year, 2 years, maybe longer, I don't know, but it was over a long period of time. So they moved out. And I would drive by that building, and before long, this was hanging, and that was falling off, and the building just began to fall apart. It wasn't vandals that were doing this. It was just not getting the attention that it needed. And that's what happens to us spiritually. I want you to know that being in church on Sunday morning is not enough. Even if you have a small group connection, my friend, that is not enough. Any more than eating one big meal on Sunday is enough to sustain you and to carry you throughout the rest of the week. We need to be nourishing our faith, nourishing our walk with God. Here's three vital ingredients to how to nourish your faith. First of all, we need God's Word. God's Word is a key to nourishing your faith. Reading it, meditating on it, claiming it, hearing it taught, the Word of God is used to nourish our faith. The second vital ingredient is God's Spirit. We need God's Spirit filling us, leading us, praying and working through us. The Bible speaks of being filled with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is vital to nourishing our faith. And there's something else we need. We need God's people. So we need God's Word, God's Spirit. We need God's people. We need worshiping with people, learning with people, being accountable to people. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in solo. That's not God's plan. That's not God's will. So there's a number of biblical keys to spiritual endurance. Take one day at a time. Avoid isolation. Maintain a thankful heart. Nourish your faith. But there's one more that I want to share with you. Number five, keep on serving God. Keep on serving God. Two quick verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Now, back in May, I spoke on this verse when we were in the stay-at-home order. I spoke about it online. And I see three things here that should characterize our work for the Lord. First of all, we need to stay focused. Stay focused. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Second, we need to remain faithful. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Now, admittedly, I never had one class in Bible college or seminary about how to pastor during a pandemic. There was no course, there was no mention of it. So all of us, including Pastor Brendan, went to school many years after me, and you didn't have any class, no mention. Okay, if there's a pandemic, here's how you handle that. So we had no course to do that. All of a sudden, we were said we can't gather, we can't visit, we can't do all of these kind of things. And for 3 months, we're in that particular pattern. But regardless of come what may, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Fully to the work of the Lord. And then we are to be fruitful, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. My friends, don't be hoping that church will someday be just like it was before this happened. I don't believe it's going to happen. My prayer, my hope is that we will be more effective, that we will be more focused, that we won't be dragging along things or programs that really are not effective and really not making disciples. But don't be looking for church here or elsewhere to be as it was in the past. I would add one verse to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, and that is this. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Paul writes, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Now, the word zeal here literally means an eagerness, an excitement to do or to accomplish something. Where's your level of spiritual zeal right now? Where would you rate that? Paul said, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in that eagerness, that excitement to do or to accomplish something. Next Sunday, Mark Schuller, one of our own, a missionary to Myanmar, is going to be speaking. Friend, the Great Commission is still in force. Did you know that? There are still people to be reached for Jesus Christ. There are still lost people groups in this world. There are nations that need missionaries. And I believe God's calling the American church, like the Macedonian church Paul talked about, even though they may be under real pressure, they were under severe testing, they were under extreme poverty, but yet they gave generously. And God is calling us, I believe, to still support missionaries, to still pray for missionaries, to still send people out. So our level of zeal. And then it says, keep your spiritual fervor. Fervor literally means boiling over. Boiling over. If you have something boil over on the stove, we've had that quite a number of times at our house, something we leave on the stove or leave the room or walk away or something, all of a sudden it just boils. That's what this word fervor means. It means that we're literally boiling over. A vital component to endurance is just to keep on serving God. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what's happening in our world or the world, we're going to continue to be faithful to serve God. Back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul prayed for the Colossians and you and me that we may have great endurance and patience. In his final letter to 2 Timothy, he adds a promise, if we endure, we will also reign with him. My hope and prayer for you and for myself and for us as a church is that God would give us grace, he would give us strength to take just one day at a time, to avoid isolation, to maintain a thankful heart to God, to nourish our faith, and just to keep on serving God, that we might have great endurance for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you how your word